prayer of illumination, right? So let's just get into God's word. We're hearing from the Gospel of Luke, the 10th chapter, verses 25 through 37 from the Message Bible. Defining neighbor. Just then, a religion scholar stood up with a question to test Jesus. Teacher, what do I need to do to get eternal life? And he, Jesus, answered, what's written in God's law? How do you interpret it? And he said that you love the Lord your God with all your passion and prayer and muscle and intelligence, and that you love your neighbor as well as you do yourself. Good answer, said Jesus. Do it, and you'll live. Looking for a loophole, he asked, and just how would you define neighbor? And so Jesus answered by telling a story, a very familiar story. There once was a man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, and on the way he was attacked by robbers. They took his clothes, beat him up, and went off, leaving him half dead. Luckily, a priest was on his way down the same road. But when he saw him, he angled across to the other side. Then a Levite religious man showed up, and he also avoided the injured man. And a Samaritan traveling the road came on him, and when he saw the man's condition, his heart went out to him. And he gave him first aid, disinfecting and bandaging his wounds. And then he lifted him onto his donkey, led him to an inn, and made him comfortable. And in the morning, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take good care of him. And if it cost any more, put it on my bill. I'll pay you on my way back. What do you think? Which of the three became a neighbor to the man attacked by robbers? The one who treated him kindly, the religion scholar responded. And Jesus said, go and do the same. Our second reading is from the second chapter of Philippians, verses 3 through 11. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interest of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord. So we're talking this morning about the serving community. I want you to imagine a space the size of, say, maybe a room in your house or or one of those stalls, if you've seen them in a storage rental facility the size of a big cubicle, maybe, where you work. So imagine this space, and then multiply this space over and over again until you're able to envision them laid out next to one another with enough of them to constitute a small village. You see the village? You see all these spaces? See them filled to the brim with trash. And someone's sitting atop this heap, or maybe sitting next to it, and they're sorting through it. And next door to one of these open collection and storage stalls might be your or someone else's home. And there are shops immersed among them, right? Because it's a village. And so fresh meat is hanging in the shop next to your house. And goats and a few stray pigs are roaming around, mingling in the midst. And there's some open fire pits here and there from people cooking. And people are streaming through these tight spaces, and there's small trucks filled to the brim with trash that are coming and going. And there might be like a few kids riding on a bike and more flies than you have ever seen before in your life at one time in one place. Open up your senses. You're surrounded by a cacophony of sounds. Your eyes are darting around furtively trying to take in all that is there, and the smells are jumping up and assaulting your nostrils. You are in the largest garbage village right outside of Cairo. And if you look closely, you'll see a young 20-something American woman. She's dressed very modestly out of respect for the Muslim culture, and she has an old soul and wisdom beyond her years. And she's disembarking from the metro, and she's walking with a little bounce in her step towards all of this on a pleasant day when the temperature is only around 80 degrees. And she's lighthearted, she's peaceful, she's joyous. She is most fully herself and in communion with the Lord as she arrives to join her sisters at work. She is serving, waiting upon, attending to, coming alongside, joining with, ministering these past 2 years at this garbage village. And now, as her tenure is winding down, she's already beginning to experience sadness and sorrow and grief as she tries to imagine leaving people who she has formed deep relationships with, people who have become family, a strange place, a garbage village, right? Where she feels so at home. When I hear the Apostle Paul talk about imitating Christ's humility, of doing nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regarding others as better than ourselves. I see Courtney. I see her big smile. I hear the laughter and joy in her voice. And I feel the love and warmth that radiates from her presence. And I believe that many of the Muslims in her midst are experiencing Christ up close and personal through their contact with her. Now, I want to be clear, most of us, I don't believe, are called, right, to far-off lands to serve. We're called to our Jerusalems and Samarias, the places and people right in our midst. Sometimes to people lying in our pathway, but in situations and conditions we want to stay clear of. They are people we don't usually mix it up with, right? And we are called to be Courtneys amongst them. this Christ, the one we see and hear about, who is the Word and is in the Word, this good news collides with many of our Western notions. The gospel so often crashes against our individualistic, private, kingdom-building, selfie-driven patterns of life. And we don't really, if we're honest, we don't really want to be obedient or always humble or empty. No, not fully. Not if it pinches. Not if it causes too much change or sacrifice. And truth be told, there are folks who, even though they know the lie inherent in the false narratives that James Bryant Smith shares in each chapter that you've read, even though they know the lie, they still cling to those false narratives out of ease and comfort. And this might not be you, but you probably do know someone that it's true of. A false narrative that our needs matter most. This idea of self-preservation, personal happiness, and making sure our needs are met. Smith points out that this invades not only our individual ideologies, but also the foundation often for a community. When the true narrative, the gospel reality and teaching is that others' needs matter the most. And as you know from hearing me last week, these narratives strike a resounding chord with me. I believe that they are at the root of what I saw and experienced at Hope Reformed Church. They're a significant part, I think, of what led up to the congregation's vote to close the church in the very near future. Smith put it like this: communities can become so focused on themselves that they lose their souls. And just as with the church example he provides in this chapter that you've read on the serving community, the Hope congregation, I think, lived in fear. With the refusal to shift from the question of what can we do to improve our church, to an opening of themselves to ask, how can we serve others? They were unable, unwilling, for so many different reasons, to stop operating from a narrative of self-focus and to begin truly operating from a narrative of focusing on others, of looking out. Their eyes and their minds and heart angled across, I think, like the Levite and the priest, to the other side, avoiding both the needs of the neighbors and communities outside their doors and the opportunity for them to form true, real relationships. I want to be clear, I've been greatly blessed by my 3 years that I spent at Hope. I learned a lot. I poured into many, I received much from many, I gave and received love, and I hold them all in prayer. I love them, which is why I'm grieved by what's happening there. So I'm not using them, I want to be clear, I'm not using them as an example to put them down, but rather as a mirror for us to examine ourselves. Because we all have fears. We're no different in that way from them. We all experience selfishness at times. We all have biases that we have to overcome. We all struggle to deny the false narratives and to live into the truth of the gospel. We're all balancing what God calls us to do, to see that neighbor lying there or who comes in our midst and to serve them. But maybe just even to be wise. This morning, as I pulled into the parking lot, a young man approached me and I greeted him, and he asked me if I knew a tow truck place. And I said, no, not off the top of my head, I don't. I just call AAA, and they know them and send them to me. And he's like, yeah, that's convenient. I don't have AAA. I said, yeah, well, come on inside. We do have a computer, and someone will look it up for you. And so Teresa, I went in the office. She's in there, and I turned Willie over to her and told her what he needed, and she started looking it up. And so I left and came, and I put my things in here. But wisdom says, even though this looks like a nice guy, right, he's a stranger. Don't leave her in the room with him by herself. Go back and check, right? Now, that might be a bias, but it could be smart. It's a stranger. He could be trying to rob her. I don't know. He was a nice guy. But wisdom did say go into the room and be there while that transaction takes place and be sure. And so I did. So we all juggle these biases and these thoughts. It's okay, as long as we come out on the right end of them. I believe that it helps us to continually have these true narratives thrust in front of us. Because that's why we're here, right? That's why we come. One of the reasons, anyway, that we come, hopefully the primary one, to be fed by God's word. Adele Allberg Calhoun reminds us in a book that she has on spiritual disciplines that God calls us. In fact, God designed us to be servants, each and every one of us, to be servants, just like his son. And we know what she's saying is true because we see it right away in Genesis. In Genesis 18:18, the Lord says, Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all the nations on earth will be blessed through him. God's plan, his desire, is to bless the earth through you, his people. And so to show us exactly what he has in mind, he came to earth as one who serves. Jesus is God with us, and he calls us to be good neighbors. He calls us to serve. And we will never really serve others unless we see that the needs of our neighbors are real and that their needs are just as important as ours. Service is rooted in seeing and seeing others as God does. And God cares about people. He cares about productive and non-productive people, poor people and rich people, educated and non-educated people. God, thank you, Jesus, God cares about everybody. And so if we harbor hatred that breeds neglect of any of God's people, then we're hindering the Spirit of Jesus. Because the Spirit of Jesus is compassionate. It's a serving spirit that always works for the good of others. So hear and receive this true narrative. Jesus maintains that radical love for others demonstrates, this is what demonstrates whether we actually know God or not. Our radical love for others is what demonstrates whether we know God or not. Whether he has gripped us, right? Whether his spirit is really in us. Because that's what flips the switch and helps bring us out of our own selfishness and opens our eyes and our hearts so that we're even inclined, I think, to serve others. And so this is what we hear, what we heard in the story he shares in Luke. So I ask you to let the Lord speak to you while you listen to the story again. And it's familiar, so this is easy, right, for you to do, to ask God to just speak to you about this traveler who's going down the road who encounters robbers, and they beat him up, they rob him, and they leave him laying there half dead. And along comes a priest, a servant, right, a priest, who sees him laying there, but crosses the street and goes the other way. And then a Levite comes, another man of God, and he too sees him. It's not that they didn't see him. They didn't think it was just some pile of rags over there. They saw a person lying there, and he crossed the street and goes the other way. And then along comes a Samaritan, a person who really in that region is not quite right because they mixed it up, taken the Jewish stuff and mixed in other things. And, you know, they're. But he sees him, and he doesn't cross the street. He goes right to him, bandages, cleans him up, tries to put some, you know, he's got some first aid stuff with him, takes care of him, takes him to a place where he can be ministered to and really heal. And he pays, he gives the man some money. He says, here, take care of him. I've got to go, but you take care of him. I'm going to come back. And I want you to do anything you need to do for him. And if you go over what I gave you, I'm going to pay you that too. What stands out to you? Imagine that you're that Levite. What are your concerns? Why are you in a hurry? Or maybe you're the priest. What are your concerns as a priest? Maybe you've got an appointment. You've got to get to the temple. I don't know. Why do you pass by? Imagine that you're that Samaritan, because we want to think that's who we are, don't we? So that's who you are. What caused you to stop? How do you feel about incurring all those expenses for someone else's care? And you don't have to tell anyone else, but be honest with yourself. Which one of these three characters do you actually tend to be like day to day? Who are you? Honestly, really, truly, willing to serve your family, your friends, others, a stranger, who else are you willing to serve? How do we shift our paradigms and stay within the true narratives that God is calling us to embrace as his children, as his representatives on his earth? How do we live as neighbors, as servants, in ways that Jesus teaches us so that we are this good and beautiful community that we've been reading about? Is it too difficult, as Hope decided? Or is it possible because of Christ who transforms our hearts and minds and strengthens us? I believe that the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. felt it was certainly doable, if not always easy. He said, everybody can be great because anybody can serve. You don't have to have a college degree to serve. You don't have to make your subject and your verb agree to serve. You only need a heart full of grace, a soul generated by love. And it is enough, that grace and that love. It is enough to make a great difference in someone's life and to transform a community. Amen. It is that love and that grace that we are offered by our Father, our good, good Father.